Revelation chapter 13. We're spending some time in it. It's a short chapter, just 18 verses, but it's packed full of what's yet ahead. And as we've studied in the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we've already now crossed into a time beyond us. We left our time at the end of chapter 3 in Revelation in the church age, with the last church being the church of Laodicea of the seven churches. That's where we're living right now as a whole today. We're in the Laodicean church age. Now, there's a lot of good churches signified and pointed out, symbolized by the Church of Philadelphia, the next to the last church. I think that's the greatest church age of history pretty well. But as a whole today, churches and Christianity, using the word loosely, has gone so liberal and so left. You read about them ordaining homosexuals and all the negative stuff that's going on. Somebody, I think Sister Little here, gave me a little note this morning where the Pope was condoning some stuff I won't even say about. Some of you picked that up, having to do with birth control, but all right for the homosexuals to practice it. No, it isn't. It's against the Word of God. It's against the Bible. But anyway, you got all that kind of stuff coming in on what we call the Laodicean, the lukewarm, liberal age that's on us today. And many, I think the majority of leadership in groups like the National Council of Churches and other liberal groups, I don't even think the leadership is saved. I don't think they know a thing about the new birth. I think they're just using it as a political guise for a social agenda that they're trying to get in today. I'll leave that alone, except to say that's where we're living right now. And that finishes up at chapter 3. Chapter 4, the trumpet calls John up to heaven. You and I are waiting now to go like John did when we hear the trumpet sound, waiting on the rapture to take place for those that are saved. And from that point on, you begin to move into the tribulation period as you study the book of Revelation. And I can't review it all every week, but we've come down through some great chapters. In chapter 11, we find out there's going to be a future temple built in Jerusalem. We find out two witnesses are going to show up in the tribulation period. That's going to antagonize the crowd that has to listen to them. Many of you don't understand that unless you read the papers closely or catch some of the news. There is an anti-Christian spirit in the world, anti-Christ spirit in the world. And basically, you and I are being blamed for being the problem today. We recognize that when we get caught out of here, they're going to have their way for a little while. And their leader's going to show up, and that takes us into chapter 13. As we study in chapter 13, we find out two men, two beasts, they're called beasts. They are more than a system, though. They're the leadership of some systems. Those two beasts show up in Revelation 13, and we're given a description of them in their early verses. One of the things that is very noticeable to me is verse 5 of chapter 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And so this beast that's going to show up is going to be blaspheming God, to some degree counterfeiting God, because he's going to make folks think that he is God ultimately, and finally going to set in the temple, the new temple that's going to be rebuilt. And there's a lot of discussion in Israel about that even right now. Orthodox Jews are planning and believing they're going to get the temple built, and that's what's in the news today with the Prime Minister of Israel and our President and all the leadership of the UN. That's what the battle is over right now. Is Jerusalem. And the big fuss is that the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome of the Rock, sets there on Mount Zion. And they claim it's the third most holy place in Islam. If you read the book, their so-called holy book, the Quran, it don't even mention Jerusalem, not one time. It's a false claim that they have there on that spot completely. But anyway, the powers that be today, including the UN and others, they're making a big deal over it. But there will be a temple rebuilt. It'll be built there. And on the peace pact that the Antichrist will make with them, he'll probably permit that. But then Paul tells us the day's coming that he'll go into that temple and he'll proclaim himself God. He'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. And at that point, I think the Jewish nation will finally wake up that they've been conned, and they will get their eyes open. Now, in chapter 13, John sees this ahead, and he sees these two beasts. Now, the first one, is the one that's wounded. We talked about that some last week, and the whole world will wonder after him. He'll either live or he'll be killed and have a resurrection, but whichever one, wounded or killed and raised again, whichever it is, it's going to attract the whole world to worship him. That's what the scripture says. You say you take that literal? I sure do. He also gets his power from the dragon. The dragon is defined for us in chapter 12 as the devil. And so Satan will be behind this one. He'll continue, it says in verse 5, 42 months. I'm skipping around now to kind of catch us up. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days of 30-day calendar months. And so that last 42 months will be his power. He'll be in power. It'll probably be in the midst of the tribulation period when he declares himself God in the temple. And he'll do this. Now, there's all kind of stuff on the documentaries on TV. There's all kind of books written and a big rage going over who the Antichrist is. Some say he's a system. I believe he's a literal man that heads up a system. And there's debate that some of the world's prophets like Nostradamus and a few others they've named have had some things to say about the Antichrist. For instance, they claim, and again, you can make Nostradamus, he's dead, you know, say whatever you want him to, if you just kind of spin it. That's the difference in the Word of God. The Word of God is written, it's unchangeable, and you go to it, it don't need changing, or somebody's idea about changing it around. But the twist that's put on Nostradamus, they claim that he predicted 3 Antichrists. Now, I'll go you one better than that. I think the devil's had more than 3. Nostradamus predicted the first one would be Napoleon. Remember him, the little guy on the white horse? And he tried to conquer the world, and he was a good type of the Antichrist. And he was trying to put the Roman kingdom back together to a great degree. So he qualifies pretty well. Probably the biggest qualifier was Hitler when he came on the scene, and he fulfilled more of the evidence and the marks of the Antichrist than probably any other man, including his great hatred of the Jewish people and trying to exterminate them. What he called the final solution was to put them in the ovens and burn them. And you know the story there. A lot of preachers preached he was the Antichrist back in the 40s, 30s and 40s, and I don't disagree with them. He was for that time. But Nostradamus says there'll be a third one coming, and that'll be the biblical Antichrist that we study about here. Now, like I say, I believe there's more. Early Christians thought that Nero was the Antichrist because of what he done. He had all the marks of an Antichrist. And I say, how do you rationalize that? I do it this way. There was an Antichrist that betrayed Jesus. His name was Judas. And if I could get you to see it, turn over with me to John chapter 6. And need to understand something. Judas was never saved. Somebody thinks he got saved and lost it. Oh no, he was never saved. If you turn to John chapter 6, that's one of the longest chapters in John, 71 verses. And you have the Lord Jesus as he's in his personal ministry teaching here. And in verse 64 of John chapter 6, Jesus is talking. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Watch it in verse 66. Isn't that interesting? The mark of the Antichrist is 666. We'll get to that in chapter 13. And here in the 66th verse of the 6th chapter, you say, but the verses were added later. But God wasn't dead when they were added. Amen. In your King James Bible, you can trust it. Here you have verses of apostasy, of betrayal,
of Antichrist, so to speak, in chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, that's not the original 11 plus Judas would be 12, but others. His preaching got too hard. I preached long enough to find out that people love you until finally you get into their lunchbox. Amen. And you cross them just a little bit, slip up and say the wrong thing. Next thing you know, sometime those that claim to be your best friend will make your best enemy. That's too bad. That's human nature, and we all got it in us, so have to be careful about it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left him. Apostasy. Then said Jesus unto the 12. That would include Judas at this time. Will ye also go away? And watch Peter's answer. He got it right this time. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And let me say that to you. If you've been tempted lately to backslide and slip out on God, where are you going when you leave the Lord? Peter was smart enough to say that, even though he did it later. But thank God he did come back. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them. Here's the powerful statement now. Jesus answered them, verse 70, have not I chosen you 12? That would include Judas. And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, but he never was saved. Now, if you were to go over to the book of Acts and you hunt it with me, I'm going to have to look for it too. Go with chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Get through the Gospels and get over to Acts chapter 1 with me. Pick it up here in you got Peter choosing here, leading the disciples to choose another to take Judas's place. And I'm trying to pick it up. Let's go in verse 15 of chapter 1. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of them together about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David, and he's talking from the Psalms, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with a reward of iniquity, falling headlong. He burst asunder in the midst of his bowels, gushed out, and it was known to the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue a seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, that's his office. And what we find here is Peter is quoting the verses written ahead of time of what Judas would do. And he did it. Now, it also says, if you keep on going, that Judas went to his own place. Judas was, after he, physical body, committed suicide, hung himself, fell and burst. After that, he went to his own place. I believe the spirit of Judas is still in that place, and he is going to come back in the future Antichrist. The reason I'm saying to you there's been more than one Antichrist or man that could be used as an Antichrist is because the devil does not know when Jesus is coming back. So he has always kept a man on the scene to be his Judas at the right time. And you say, that means the Antichrist is alive today. It sure does. Does he know who he is? I don't know that he does. But the devil knows who he is. And he's got a plant just like he had Judas as a plant. And when the right time comes, because Satan does not know when the Lord is going to return, but when he does, it's going to be time for Satan to come out on the stage with his man, and his Antichrist is going to come in, and we read here 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period, is going to be where his great power is. What about the first 42 months, the first 3.5 years? Is he on the scene as a politician, a religious leader, whatever else he is? He'll be here, and he'll be available to the devil to fill him and to use him and to incarnate him just like he did Judas. Now, he's going to have a mouth speaking great things. You read some of these things that identify. I think I took you last week maybe over to Zechariah, and we looked at the one-eyed shepherd, the idol shepherd. Did I do that? Anybody remember? Good when folks can remember 1 week to the next, amen, including me. But he's called the idol shepherd in the book of Zechariah. We read in Revelation 13 he's going to be wounded. We read in Zechariah that he's going to have an eye put out and an arm injured. I talked to you about how that kings put out the right eye, as it says there in Zechariah, and how they would do that to disable a man from being able to fight. If he's right-handed and the right eye is out, he had to hold the shield in his left hand. He couldn't see around it. It took him out of the battle. So if he had a wounded arm and an eye put out, he was no more good to fight. Now, the idol shepherd, if he gets wounded, if somebody on the scene gets shot in the arm and the eye goes out, I'd be watching him real close. Especially if the world begins to wonder after him. And it makes him real, real popular. Anyway, in chapter 13, the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. Now, the false prophet, we recognize, another beast in verse 11. I'm trying to kind of catch up where I left off. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, this is the religious leader that's going to point to the first beast as being the man to worship. I talked with you about it a little bit last week. Look at verse 12. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he's going to say, this is the man, look at it in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now, whatever the most popular religious leader is at that time would be a candidate to be the false prophet. It's a false prophet that points out anybody to worship outside the Lord and his Christ. And here you have a false Christ, a false Messiah. Now, it says that he's going to do great wonders. He's going to bring fire down from heaven. Now, this is good terminology. It's written for all ages. You and I could say, well, he's going to do laser tricks. He's going to do some of the things that could be done today, and maybe so. Maybe so. Or, I tell you what, nobody's improved a whole lot on fire coming down from heaven yet either. You think that one through a little bit. But he's going to do something that's just so supernatural that folks are going to credit him as being, if not God himself, at least God is putting his blessing on him. And you need to be so careful today. There are supernatural things that happen, but there are two powers, two sources they can come from. One is from God and one is from the devil. And you got to be right to judge between the two, and the way you do that is with the Word of God. One of the big end time signs of all that's coming together so fast today is deception. And boy, it is rampant. It is clever, and it is being used. Much of what we're reading here in chapter 13, though, technology has caught up with. Somebody shared with me last week, I had mentioned the holograms of the image of the beast and how now they can project a person out there, and you could sit in the audience, they could project them up here, and you'd think it was a real person, but it's not. You went up there, you could poke a hole in them because it's a light trick. And they're able to do it with particle beams, whatever. I don't know. Man, I don't understand all that stuff, but I understand technology now is advanced a lot more than the average citizen has any idea about. And deception is going to be the big thing. Now, he's going to make fire come down from heaven, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, he's under the beast. He's pointing to the beast, this religious leader is, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by sword and did live. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. Religions that worship idols we generally think of as heathen nations, but that's not always so. You got to watch out for the folks that think it's all right to make images when the scripture says not to make a likeness of anything in heaven or on earth. You're not to worship the idol. It's a sad thing today, but some folks think they can't pray if they don't have an image to pray to. They don't have something setting up in front of them. As they say, well, that helps me focus my mind. You better focus your mind on Jesus, not on his mother, not on any of the saints. No, sir, you're forbidden, actually, in the Bible to do that. Let me say this. I hate to say this, but a lot of folks check their brains at the door when they go to church. Amen. I don't even want you to check them here. I want you to check me with the Word of God. And if I get away from it, then my brain's in trouble and worse. But you got college graduates, you got fellows with PhDs that understand calculus and electronics and financial markets and all that big stuff. But when they walk in church, they suddenly hang up their brains and sit down and go for all that stuff that is not biblical and not even common sense. Do you know your Bible lines up more with common sense than a lot of folks give credit to? The Bible tells you some things that are natural. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but and if any of you men need a haircut, I'm not after you right now. I generally let mine get a little too long. It costs too much, amen. I'm joking about that. My barber's sitting out there. He just says it's me. It won't get in. But give him a chance at it. But anyway, the truth is the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? I didn't write that. I didn't write it. But when men look like women and women look like men, you're anti-biblical. That's all there is to it. Sorry, I'm meddling this morning, messing up the Sunday school lesson. But my point is, nature itself teaches something. And so when it comes to common sense, when it comes to nature, when it comes to the Bible, they fit together real good. Now, you got your miracles in the Bible and so forth that go above the laws of nature. Understand that. But I'm saying when you got to put your brains at the door and believe that grape juice turns to blood when somebody prays over it, then you've checked your brains at the door. Amen. Can't help it. Turn off the radio. Truth is, the Bible doesn't ever ask you to do that. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's some reason involved there, some common sense involved there also. Well, let me get back here before my time gets out of way here. He does these wonders in front of the beast. He tells the world to worship the beast, so he deceives them. And he does this power, and he tells them to make an image to the beast. Now, that image is possible to be made today for it to sound like, look like, and cause folks to think that it is the very person. Now, they're already practicing this some in some places where the fear of assassination and so forth is very real. There's a lot of things being practiced today that the news haven't really caught up with. Now, it says he has power to give life unto the image of the beast. And then he goes on to say, and calls as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, that's pretty bad. But do you understand in history that's happened a number of times? It happened during the Roman Empire. It's happened at other times when Christians refused to worship the emperor and it cost them their life. And history is replete with that. speaking of the Antichrist sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God, Caligula, the leader or Roman emperor, back even before Jerusalem was destroyed, back in roughly 40 or 50, 60 AD, somewhere in there. Caligula was a Roman emperor. He knew something about Christianity. If you read the Roman history, he was quite a perverted fellow. The story is that he married or lived sexually with his own sister, among others. He was a bad guy. But he went in the temple and done just exactly what the Antichrist in the future will do. Set himself up to be God and demanded the Jews worship him, or he killed a bunch of them. And those kind of things have happened before. The devil is of limited genius, folks. He keeps going round and round with the same old tricks over and over through history. And so what's ahead is not something that's never exactly been done before. There's been prototypes of it done in the past, as I was talking with Judas a while ago, as being his man for that particular hour. Now look at it in verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, the mark of the beast has been damaged by all kind of theories and talk, but it is coming, and it is a commercial thing, and it does have to do with finances. And so as you read the next verse, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, maybe time will allow me next week, I'll play around with you a little bit on the numbers. But we are in a day and time now where this is so very possible. You go to the grocery store today and things have got to be scanned, and everything is on a number basis. That the financial world is on a number basis. Now, this verse is predicting that the time's coming that you're going to have the mark or the number to buy or sell, to buy milk for your babies, so to speak. This will be control. We have an effort going on in the world today to control food. That's a big thing. You control the food source and you control the population. And there's a big thing. There are even now lawsuits filed in court. And one particular farmer was brought to court because he took a brand name seed and planted it. And then he done like the old farmers done. After the crop was produced, he took seed from the crop. My uncle used to do that. He used to watch that. I mean, any farmer does that. And now that seed company is suing the farmer, saying you don't have a right to reproduce your own seed because it was our seed that brought up the crop. Can you believe America could have a court case going on like that? It is right now. I could give you the name of the company, but I won't say it for all kind of stupid reasons anymore with the enemy out there like they are. But some very stupid stuff is going on, but it's all about population control. It's all about bringing in the one world group, and all of that is moving. Now, for instance, here on the chip business, all kind of theories about the mark and number. Chips are now being used greatly by the veterinarians to put into dogs and cats, keep up with Rover when he gets lost and goes on the town some night. You can trace him down, find out what happened to him. Chips. But do you understand there's several thousand people already had them implanted also? Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Right here in Florida, it's being made, the Verichip Corporation. And people are volunteering for it and using it. And in certain places, they're experimenting with it where you can go in and instead of pulling your credit card out, you can just stick your hand under there and they can zap it. And it's a chip that wouldn't even show, so you ladies with beauty marks wouldn't worry about it. You know, or in the forehead, wherever it's put. I want to show you something about it, though. They are discovering something that's been happening here a little bit, and the company that's making the chip is getting very concerned over it because gossip is getting out that people are getting infected. Infection is coming from it. They're denying it, but that's hurting their business a little bit on this thing as it gets going. But turn with me in the book of Revelation to chapter 16. We'll jump over just a little bit. Chapter 16, pick it up in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Now watch it. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now I'm just theorizing a little bit. See what how far ahead the Bible is? They're implanting the chip, and some of them are now crying infection. Well, there's going to be some infection ahead when God does it. And the time may come that it will come, because it's written in the Bible. Revelation 16:2 is fulfilled. And the very ones that's got the mark, got the spot, got the number, got the chip, whatever, if it's a chip, it's going to be a sore. And it's going to be infected. And it's going to be on a special group. And it's going to be the group that takes the mark of the beast. Now, I'm not planning on taking the mark. I'm not planning on being here to need it. Amen. I'm planning on going up with the Lord Jesus Christ when the trumpet sounds. But I can look at the news today and just, it's everywhere. I mean everywhere the Bible is being fulfilled. And they don't jump ahead of it. They're just trying to catch up with it. And I'm so glad to know that God gave me warning ahead of time and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ that loved me and died for me, and that I could trust him and I could have deliverance and I can have victory and I don't have to face down the Antichrist. I tell you what, folks, there's some crowd that's today saying, well, that's not going to happen. It's going to happen in due time, in God's time. And just like the Lord Jesus will show up for the saved, there'll be an Antichrist that'll show up and deceive. Next week, I'll talk to you a little more about the number. Say, preacher, you know the number. I know what the Bible says. And I don't have any problem believing that at all. And all kind of theories. And the number is mentioned at least two other times in the Bible in abstract, what we call abstract places. But you'll find out that the day will come. This chapter will be fulfilled just like all the rest of it. And it's good to have the Word of God and know ahead and know what the answer is. Amen. All right, time is up. Choir, you can go out and get ready to come in.